This morning I want to talk to you about Mary's story. If you were with us last week or you've listened online this week to the sermon from last week, you know that we talked about Joseph. It is amazing to me when I stop and think about this story that we've been singing about this morning, that we've had read with the Moore family reading and lighting the Advent wreath and all the things around us that point us to Christmas. It's amazing to me that God the Father, the creator of the universe, decided to send his son in such a simple way. We saw last week with Joseph what God did with him. Today we're going to talk about Mary. Next week we'll talk about the wise men, and then we're going to talk about Jesus Christ himself. This is the story of Jesus' birth. There is no other Christmas story. This is the Christmas story. This is the way God orchestrated every single detail. He chose every single person and every single place. The big things, the small things, all of it, God put together and orchestrated. Much of it was promised, in some cases, hundreds of years before Jesus would come to the earth. God took care of every single detail, and this, what the Bible records, is how he chose to introduce the Savior of the world to the world. So join me in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at Mary's story today. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It's remarkable. Please don't take it for granted. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. This is how Luke records it. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we saw this last week, that an angel came to Joseph. But if you remember the story last week, when Joseph came, he saw him in a dream or in a vision. It wasn't face to face. We're told here that the angel comes to Mary, and his name is Gabriel. We don't know the name of the angel that came to Joseph. Maybe it was Gabriel. We're not told. But we also know that Gabriel was the same angel. Earlier in this book, in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, Gabriel is the same one who came and spoke to Zacharias. Some of you will remember that Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. He and his wife didn't think they were going to be able to have children. His wife had desired, Elizabeth was her is her name, desired to have a child, but she hadn't been able to conceive. And an angel appears to Zacharias in the temple when he was serving there and tells him that, in fact, his wife will have a child within a year. Zacharias didn't believe him. The scriptures say he doubted, and so the angel caused him to go mute. He wasn't allowed to speak. In this case, we know that Gabriel comes in a specific way. Look at some of the things that happen here very specifically. Again, God's design, not chance. God's design. The first thing I want you to see about the angel is that he comes to Nazareth in Galilee. He comes to a specific city in a specific area. Galilee is in the northern part of the nation of Israel, even to this day. It's up around the Sea of Galilee, specifically the northern edge. Nazareth, or parts of Nazareth, are still there today. Some of you have been there. Gabriel didn't go to just any city. It wasn't like he was descending out of heaven. He just said, "You know what, I'm going to pick a city." He went to Nazareth for a specific reason in a specific place. The second thing is that he came to a virgin. Her name was Mary. Again, it wasn't some random event. Angels are messengers of God. They don't do anything of their own accord. He is coming to a specific place, to a specific person, at a specific time to share a message that God has given him. He is a direct messenger of God. And so he comes to a specific girl named Mary. If you were with us last week, we talked about the culture of how she and Joseph would have been engaged to one another. And we even see that here. The third thing that the angel declares is that he knows that they are engaged. And he knows specifically that Mary's engaged to Joseph, who is from the line of David, which is according to the promises of Scripture. You'll see that more again in just a moment. But they were engaged, and Mary, most likely, according to the culture of the day, was somewhere between 12 and 14 years of age. Not 44 and 48 years of age, but 12 to 14 years of age. That was the custom of the day. You and I look at that and think, that's crazy. But if she had been 15 or 16 or 17, people would have thought there was something wrong, because the custom of the day was that she would have been young, that she would have been just a teenager. But notice what the angel says to her in verse 28. He greets her with approval. He doesn't randomly come at her, but he knows that he is coming to her. And as he comes to Mary, who God has chosen, he calls her favored one. He even says, "Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you." That's how he introduces himself to her. Verse 29 says she was perplexed. And that shows us her heart. It shows us that she was humble. She didn't get all puffed up. She also didn't fall to the ground in dismay. The word perplexed literally means she was troubled, but not to a point of being paralyzed by fear. She was troubled as she was perplexed, but she was trying to think through what he was saying to her. In other words, she's trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. Again, she doesn't turn and run away. She doesn't fall to the ground in great fear, but she's trying to figure out what is happening as this angel appears to her. It's not a dream. It's not a vision, Luke says, but she appears to her here in the city of Nazareth in Galilee to a young girl named Mary who is engaged to Joseph. The angel tells her some very specific things. Look at what the message is. The first thing is he tells her, don't be afraid. Notice he calls her Mary. He knows who she is because God knows who she is. He doesn't know of it of his own knowledge. He knows it because God sent him there to a specific girl in a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose, all part of God's plan. And he tells her, the angel does, don't fear. And he calls her by name. The second thing that we see is that again he emphasizes to her for the second time that she has found favor, not with him, but with God. The Almighty, the creator of the universe, knows her name, and he is choosing her to do something. She has already found favor. Remember last week when we talked about Joseph? Matthew's account of Joseph's story says that he was found to be righteous. In other words, he was already doing what was right. Mary, in this case, has already been doing what was right before the Lord. She doesn't have to get her life right because the angel comes to her and tells her God's got a plan. This is happening now. She's already been living for the Lord. It's not something that she's got to clean up her act and start living right and following the Lord. It's that she's already been doing that. She's already found favor with God. God is choosing her for a specific reason to do what he's called her to do. The third thing he says to her, he gets right to the point. You're going to conceive in your womb. In your own womb, you're going to conceive. Now think about that. Some of you women have been married. You know that as a young bride, you weren't thinking about all that, but it's back there somewhere that you're going to get married, and one day maybe, if God blesses, you're going to have a child, or maybe several children. Imagine that Mary was thinking the same thing as she's engaged and about to get married to Joseph. Again, the custom of the day wasn't that they would wait 8 or 10 or 12 years to start having kids. They would start having kids at a young age. So she was probably in some way not thinking about it, but knowing that in the back of her mind, as a part of getting married, she would ultimately start to have children or be praying and asking God to give them children. So it's not foreign to her that she's going to give birth, but the foreign part comes next. He says, you're going to give birth to a son. Now, there's no doctors. There's no nurses there to be able to perform an exam or use technology, an ultrasound or a blood test to be able to determine whether this is going to be a boy or a girl that's going to grow inside of her. But the angel declares to her, because remember, he's a messenger of God, and God is the creator of all life. The Bible tells us clearly that God knits us together in our mother's womb, no matter where you were born or when you were born. God's the one who puts you together in your mother's womb. She says, the angel says to her that she would give birth to a son. The fifth thing that we see the angel Gabriel says to her directly from God is that you will name your son Jesus. Interesting, that's the same thing that the angel told Joseph to name his son. God is not making a mistake here. This is also not a coincidence. God is very specifically naming his son Jesus. But notice what he says about the name Jesus. The first thing he tells her is that he will be great. That's all about status. It's not about worldly status, we know, but it is about the status in God's eyes. Jesus is already great in status before he comes to the earth. Now remember, he's coming in very humble circumstances. He's not coming as a king or a queen would have come with great pomp and circumstance that their families would have made sure everybody in the whole world knows that their child is being born. But in fact, he will be great. His status will be great. And whether you and I acknowledge him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world or not, doesn't change the fact that indeed his status is great. The second thing about Jesus, the angel points out, is that he will be called the Son of the Most High. That means he's equal with God. Mary would have understood exactly what the angel told her. You are going to give birth to the Son of God. This baby that you are going to name Jesus, that's going to be conceived in your womb, that's going to be a son, he will be called the Son of the Most High God. He is God. So she would have understood in those moments that what that angel is telling her as a Jewish young lady is that she's about to give birth to God's Son, the Messiah. The third thing that he tells her is that this son of yours that you will name Jesus, God will give him the throne of his father David. Now his father's going to be Joseph, we know that. But he says to him that because of the lineage of the family tree, your son will have the throne of the father David. Well, as many of you know, that's a fulfillment of a promise that God made to David all the way back in hundreds of years earlier. Look on the screen at 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. Here's the promise God made. And your house, he's speaking to David, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That's the promise that God made to David. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, your son is the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, he's going to be seated on the throne, not in a physical way, but he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She would have understood even more what he was talking about, that in fact she was going to give birth to the Messiah. We also see the next thing that he explains to her is that her son will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We see the genealogy here. Abraham is known as the father of the nation of Israel. David is a descendant of Abraham. Jesus is a descendant of both as a fulfillment of God's promise. Part of God's promise to the nation of Israel is that the Messiah will rule and reign over the nation of Israel forever. In fact, he will reign over all of God's people forever because, again, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The last thing that we see that Gabriel tells to Mary here is that his kingdom, her son's kingdom, the one that God is sending that she will conceive in her womb, that his kingdom will never, ever end. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 19, a couple of verses later than what we just read. Look at what it says. And yet this is insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God, for thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. David recognizes and acknowledges that what God is speaking to him may come true in his lifetime. But God is also speaking to him prophetically about what will happen all the way into eternity. So his throne, while he sits on a throne as King David, his throne will in fact be the throne of the Messiah, the promised one that God says he will send. So after the angel shares this with Mary, we see back in Luke chapter 1 how she responds. She asks him, how can this possibly happen because she's a virgin? Now, some of you immediately notice that what is asked there is kind of a question. Maybe it's a question of doubt. You know that some of you know that just earlier, as we were talking about a moment ago, Zacharias, when the angel Gabriel appeared to him, he questioned him. He doubted the angel. How can my wife, who is old, give birth to a child? And you remember that the angel Gabriel caused him to be mute. He wasn't able to speak for 9 months plus 8 days before they named the child and they called him John. That again fascinated the people who were there. But the wording here is a little different than what Mary, with Mary, than it was with Zacharias. It just tells us that she's perplexed about how logically this can happen since she's a virgin. How can she conceive a child if she's not going to be with her husband or with any other man? The angel again didn't punish her like he did Zacharias. So that assures us that she didn't doubt. She was just trying to understand, like we see when the angel Gabriel first comes, and she's perplexed. She's troubled, but she's trying to figure it all out. This is all still in the same context. Verse 35 says the angel Gabriel explains to her that the Holy Spirit of God will come upon her. And in fact, the power of God, the creator of the universe, the one who set the stars in their places and put the planets in orbit, that God, the God Most High, will overshadow her. He will cause her to conceive a child. Thus the child, the angel Gabriel says, will be holy and will be called the Son of God. In other words, he will be like God. Again, she would have understood this because of her upbringing, her training, her understanding of Scripture, that the angel is telling her that she will give birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In verse 36, Gabriel gives her another sign, says to her that her relative Elizabeth, who's older, is actually pregnant. And then he says in verse 37, the angel says, remember, he's a messenger of God, not speaking anything of his own volition, but only speaking what God would tell him to speak. The angel Gabriel says to her, nothing is impossible with God. In other words, God has all the power in all the world to control every circumstance. Not only can he cause a virgin in Nazareth engaged to a man named Joseph to conceive without coming together with her husband yet, but he can cause anything and everything to happen that is to the benefit of his kingdom. He can answer the prayers that you pray that you think are desperate. Nothing is impossible with God, the angel Gabriel declares. That relationship that you think there's no way anything will ever come good of it, nothing is impossible with God. That health circumstance that your doctor doesn't understand or says he can't help you with, nothing, God says, is impossible with him. The challenges of life that you face and that you don't know how you're going to deal with, God says to the angel Gabriel, nothing is impossible with God. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said it. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was in an encounter with a rich young ruler, one gospel describes it. The rich young ruler comes and asks him, how can he obtain eternal life? You remember the story. Jesus told him that he needed to obey the commands of God, the Ten Commandments. He also needs to honor and love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He also needs to love his neighbor as himself. And he says, I've done all those things, but what am I lacking? Jesus then hits him between the eyes spiritually, and he says, if you really want to follow me, then go sell all that you own, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man walks away grieved because he was one who owned much property. Listen to what Jesus says right after that. And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Whether you choose to believe it or not, all things are possible with God. There's nothing that is too big for God, not in your life not in my life, not in the life of this church, not in the life of our country or of our world or of any part of history. Nothing is impossible with God, whether you choose to believe it or not. Verse 38 says that Mary wholeheartedly believed the angel. No doubt, no fear. She even declares herself as a bondslave. That means she willingly commits her life to do whatever the Lord asks her to do. She's willing to obey, and the angel departs from her. He didn't have to continue to coach her along. He didn't have to leave her an instruction manual. He simply left her, knowing that she was committed to following the Lord, as God was going to do something remarkable through her. Let's listen to the rest of the story in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So sometime after the angel Gabriel left Mary, she leaves and she goes to see her relative Elizabeth. The Bible says that she lived in a city near Jerusalem, probably in the outskirts of Jerusalem. And it says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that the baby inside of her leapt. That would be John, we call him John the Baptist. That baby leapt inside Elizabeth's womb. Notice that the scriptures say she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible records that up until Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit in what we call Pentecost, after Jesus has been resurrected and ascends back to the Father, that the Holy Spirit comes for special events. He empowers people for certain occasions. So here the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth for this special occasion. Notice that when she, verse 42 records, notice that when she heard Mary's greeting, she cried out loudly after being filled with the Holy Spirit, "Blessed is Mary and her baby." She in fact calls Mary the mother of her Lord, the mother of her Messiah. There's no way that she knew that in the physical sense, but being filled with the Holy Spirit was speaking to her and through her. She was declaring what God was saying to her through His Holy Spirit. Those who were there may have understood exactly what was being said, but Elizabeth understood. She understood that her relative Mary was carrying the Savior of the world. Verse 44, Elizabeth described to Mary how her baby leapt inside her womb for joy at the greeting when they heard Mary. Remember, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is leading her and speaking to her and through her. Verse 45, Elizabeth says she knows that Mary believed what the Lord had told her. There's another proof that there was no skepticism, no doubt by Mary, and now also by Elizabeth. The next few verses you could read another time, but it's a prayer that Mary prays. It's not a prayer of fear. It's not a prayer of anxiety. It is a prayer of declaration that, in fact, Mary is ready to do whatever the Lord asks her to do. And if He has chosen her to be the Savior of the world's mother, then she's fully ready, because she knows that it's not about her, but it is about the Lord. Mary's fully committed to following God's plan because she knows that God has promised a Messiah. And if He's chosen her to be the one to be the mother of the Messiah, then she's ready. She knows that God will give her the strength to do whatever she needs to do to help raise this boy, this son named Jesus, who is God Himself. Mary's ready for the Messiah to come. Many of you know that in our family, we're expecting our first grandchild. Our oldest son, Justin, and his wife, Kaylee, are expecting their first child. The doctors say it's a boy and that he should be coming in the next 2 weeks, so we're ready. It's not a secret. It's not something that nobody knows about, but in fact, it's something that we've been preparing for, that they have been preparing for. We've tried to help them prepare, but only God can do that. But all of you, many of you have been a part of that. You've been a part of being a couple that was ready to receive a child. Or you've been a part of a family that was ready to receive a child, whether it was yours being born to you and your wife, or whether it's somebody else in the family or a friend. You know that there can be a lot of excitement that's going on there. I think back to Mary and what was going on with her. There probably wasn't baby showers for Mary, because remember, there was still a lot of misunderstanding and probably still even some shame, not by Mary and Joseph, because God made it clear to them. But maybe their parents were still not fully understanding yet what was taking place. There probably wasn't a lot of great joy in the village about Mary going to be having a child because she's not even married yet. There was probably still some skepticism about really what was happening. Even if Mary and Joseph told people about the angels appearing to them, you know there were still people who didn't believe them. So they were probably going into this, even though they're excited about what's going to happen. They don't fully understand, even as most of us as young couples didn't understand when our first child was coming, what it all meant. Mary and Joseph had those same feelings, yet in both cases they were ready and willing to be used by God in whatever way He was asking them to do. Has God called you to do something that you've said, I'm not ready for? Does God ask you to do something in your life that you think is impossible? Jesus and the angel Gabriel, the messenger of God, said nothing is impossible with God. Is there a situation that you think is too difficult for God to handle in your life or somebody else's life because He hasn't done it yet, and so you're kind of giving up? Mary and Joseph were in impossible situations spiritually, although God clarified all that, but also physically, with the people around them and the circumstances of the birth of their first son coming. But God knew all that, and He took care of every single detail. And He chose them because He knew they could handle it with His help. If God's called you to do something, whether it's big or small or indifferent, He will equip you. He will provide the details and the timing and the place and the people and the Holy Spirit to help you through it. Nothing is impossible with God. Not a virgin birth of the Savior of the world, and not the stuff that concerns you and me, if we bring God into it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You again for this powerful story of Jesus coming to the earth. This is how You chose to bring Your Son, the Savior of the world, to all of us. Father, let us not take it for granted, but also let us not miss the significance of what You're saying to us through this story. Yes, the story happened long ago, but its effects still impact us today, because Jesus is available for anyone who will believe. Father, I pray for the person here today who hasn't yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by repenting of their sins and telling Christ that they in fact believe that He is the Savior of the world. I pray that they would do that today before they leave. But Father, I also pray for those of us who haven't trusted You fully with situations that You've given to us, because the words that the angel and Jesus said about nothing being impossible with God, because they're truth, they're always and forever true. They weren't just specific to Mary having a baby as a virgin, but they're always and forever true, because nothing is impossible with You. So, Father, help us as You call us to do things, big or small or indifferent. Understand that You aren't sending us out alone, but we can do them in Your power, in Your ability, and in Your strength. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.